Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Epistle of Galatians, Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. We will look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 will be the focus, but we will go back and read verses 1 and 2 as well. Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 5 is what we will read. Galatians 1, 1 through 5. I'm going to ask you if you're able physically to stand as we read God's holy word together. The Epistle of the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray again. Again, Father, we come and we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to your word. Do that in us that we cannot do. We pray that your name would be praised through this study. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul is writing again, by way of reminder, I'm going to remind you, Paul is writing again to the churches of Galatia. This is not one church. Galatia is a region. Last week we looked and we said that we're going to consider this the churches in South Galatia because that was a more populated area. You see some of these cities listed in Acts 13 and Acts 14 as Paul is on his first missionary journey. These were cities that were inhabited by people from all over that had come in. The churches that were in northern Galatia were people that were from that region, or from that area, and it was not as densely populated. It was more sparse. It was more spread out. So it appears as Paul went on his first missionary journey, he went into southern Galatia, and he established churches. And then shortly after he left, these Judaizers came in behind him. Now, Judaizers were simply people that taught a Judaistic theology. Judaism was the religion of the Jews, and it didn't embrace Christ as the Messiah. They did believe that the Old Testament was the Word of God, but they didn't believe Christ was the Messiah, and they emphasized so much of trying to keep the law in order to earn salvation. Well, here are these Judaizers coming in behind Paul, and they would not come right out and deny Christ, but they wanted to add to Christ. Specifically, as we looked at last week, they stressed to the Gentile Galatians, you must become a Jew. And the number one step for a Gentile to become a Jew was to be circumcised. And so we noticed that last week. So they stressed the law. They stressed circumcision. They stressed the dietary codes. Basically, it wasn't good enough to be in Christ. You had to become a Jew. And so here's Paul, and he hears of this. And he writes to them. Now, we believe it is the probably early to mid-50s A.D., right before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And so here's Paul. He gets wind of what is going on, and he writes to this church. And as he writes, anytime you have a letter, if it's a good letter, it always starts off with a salutation, an address. I try to, when I write something, I try, even if it's an email, I try to always start off with, I hope all is going well for you today. Something short. Paul writes a lot of his epistles with that sort of salutation. One of the most glorious to me that I love to read is in Philippians 1. Look over with me real quickly at Philippians 1. And notice what he says here in Philippians 1. Just a couple of books over. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense of in confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be sure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now that's chock full of truth, glorious truth. But that's the salutation from Paul. I thank God for you. I pray for you all the time. I love you. You've been there for me. Galatians, he says, grace and peace to you. Why are you leaving the gospel so quickly? I mean, he jumps on them. They need to understand they are departing from the only source of life. He doesn't play around in Galatians. He doesn't give a long salutation. But tonight I want us to begin looking at this salutation. And I want us to notice that even in the midst of his address to them and the very beginning of them, he stresses and he emphasizes God-centeredness. God-centeredness. God is to be prioritized in every aspect of our lives. Our speech should be God-centered. Our desires should be God-centered. Our motives should be God-centered. Now, they're not always. That's why we thank God for His forgiveness and His patience and His grace. But they should be. We should understand that. God is a God-centered God. Everything He does is for His glory and His name's sake. Now, if the Creator does that, how much more should we as the creatures? If the most holy thing that God can do and the most loving thing God can do is to save us and change our hearts and give us a desire for Him in order for us to be more God-centered as He is. That's the most loving thing He could do. And so our lives should be prioritized around who God is. And so here is Paul. He is going to address that when it comes to being in a right relationship with God, it is Christ plus nothing. It is grace alone. It is Christ alone. And it is received by faith alone. Everything Paul stresses in this letter has that underpinning to it. And so tonight we're going to begin looking at this salutation. We won't try to look at all four things, but in our look at these few verses, I'm going to point out four areas where Paul is extremely God-centered in this salutation. And I only plan to look at two tonight. And so as he begins to develop this letter and he stresses God-centeredness, his emphasis on Christ, his emphasis on the gospel, in an indirect way, he is attacking this legalism of the Judaizers. The Judaizers are saying, circumcision, circumcision, law, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. And in an indirect way, just as he begins to address them, everything he says is going back to Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. all for the glory of God alone. And so at the heart of it, you have two messages going against one another. We are either saved by what we do or what Christ did. Period. There is no other system. It's either what Christ did plus nothing, or we save ourselves by what we do. And so that's what Paul is going to begin addressing. Now, before we get into these two things I want us to look at tonight, notice that he does say some of the same things to the Galatians that he did say to the Philippians. And notice verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wishes grace and peace to these churches, plural. Now he wrote to the church, singular, at Philippi. Here he writes to the churches, the region, the province of Galatia. And he wants all of them to have grace. Now to the sinner, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. To the sinner that truly understands he or she is a sinner, grace is music to the ears. But to the person that may give lip service to, well, yes, I'm a sinner, nobody's perfect, and then turns right around and begins to think, I can earn favor with God by what I do, grace is, great. We need a little grace. God gives grace. God helps those who help themselves. God gives grace to those kind of people. No, He doesn't. Because naturally, we can do nothing to help ourselves. We're dead in sin. We're slaves to sin. We're unrighteous. We're unholy. We're ungodly. Our minds are hostile. And so when we understand who we are clearly outside of Christ, grace is music to our ears. It is a gift. We don't deserve it. God doesn't owe it to us. We cannot acquire it by anything we do in effort of works or merit. It does not come to a person only because they are ethnically a Jew. Now, if we had time, we would go back to 1 Corinthians 1, or we would go over to Romans 9, and I would implore you, look at those passages. Paul says to the Corinthians, Paul says to the Romans, just because somebody's a Jew outwardly does not mean they are a Jew inwardly. Circumcision is not of the flesh, Romans 2, but circumcision is where? Of the heart. That's true circumcision. And when we understand that we can't circumcise our hearts, God must do it for us. Then we understand how glorious grace is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good person like me. Is that the way the hymn goes? Saved a what? Wretch. When we own that we are wretches in our own righteousness in God's sight, then we're ready to hear grace, God's grace. Also, he says peace. When one has grace from God, he has peace with God. Grace from God leads to peace with God. Now, this is not speaking of an inner peace, an inner sense of calm and quiet. This is an objective peace. Understand, when we come into this world, we come into this world hostile toward God. We are at enmity. We are at war with God. We come into this world united to Adam as our representative. When Adam fell, we fell. And we're in Adam. We're united to Adam. Adam was our representative in God's covenant of life, or God's covenant of works, if you want to put it that way. He owed strict obedience to God. He fell. All creation was plunged under sin. And every person born in Adam is born hostile to God. We run from God. We don't run to God. Romans 3, none does good. No, not one. None seeks after God. There is none righteous. And so when we have peace with God, as Paul speaks here, it is not an inner sense of calm. This is an end of hostility. It is a ceasefire. It is peace is established by God. God is the one that gives grace. God is the one that establishes peace. And beloved, when you and I understand that, now we're ready to hear this salutation. Now we understand that every day we live is a gift of God's grace to us. Every day that we have where we call on God as our Father, we understand that comes because He has made peace with us. God's done this. It took a heart work for God to do that in us. So four things I'm going to point out, only two tonight, and I'm going to give you just four different words. That will be easy. First, I want us to notice this word sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse 3 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Paul says this grace and peace is from God our Father. Now that is a reference to the doctrine of adoption. God not only forgives us of our sin, God not only justifies us, God not only redeems us, God also adopts us into His family. And so we understand we have this grace and peace from God Almighty, who is our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see the idea of sacrifice, who gave Himself for our sins. We don't earn our way in, beloved. It is a gift of God's grace and peace. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think back with me and look back with me real quickly at John 1. Look at John 1 just a moment. John 1. John 1. And notice, just for time's sake, we will begin reading at verse 10. And speaking of Christ, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God gives a new birth. He works in us in a way that where we didn't want to receive Christ, now we receive Christ. We believe in His name, and when that happens, He adopts us into His family, and we become the children of God. And so here we see Paul saying that this God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us this right through Christ, because Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. Now we saw in verse 1, at the end of verse 1 in Galatians 1, that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But what had to happen for Him to be raised from the dead? He had to die. He had to be sacrificed. So Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and God the Father raised Him from the dead. That's the logical sequence, although Paul has inverted them in the text. But notice that Jesus laid His life down. He gave Himself for our sins. He sacrificed Himself. I love when Jesus said in the Gospels, "No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down." We saw in John 10, I believe it was, Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus gave Himself for us, beloved. It was part of God's plan. God sent Jesus, but Jesus willingly agreed to sacrifice Himself. He took upon Himself our flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and then He went to the cross in our place. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus said, "No greater love has anyone than this, that He laid down His life for His friends." And remember, He had just said to them in that same chapter, "I now call you my friends." We see this glorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Galatians needed to hear this again. They needed to hear that God did not give them grace. God did not establish peace because they're trying to keep the law. Because they're trying to be circumcised. Because they're trying to embrace the dietary codes. God gave peace. God gave grace. Because Jesus gave Himself for our sins. How clearly that needs to be understood to be saved, and how clearly do we need to think on that every single day. Every day. Because I'll tell you what we're tempted to do, and if you say you don't, I'm going to pray for you. We don't find ourselves getting into trouble like other people. We may find ourselves kicking those habits or making progress in habits. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think, "Well, I'm not such a bad person after all. I'm doing all right. God's pretty blessed to have me in His kingdom." And we begin to live like it is up to us in our performance. And that's when we get at the most dangerous place, because pride goes before what? A fall. We need to be reminded daily we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. Every day we preach the gospel to ourselves, and the gospel is that Jesus gave Himself for us. He died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And these Galatians needed to hear that again. Look with me at one more text before we move to the second point. Look with me at Hebrews 10 just a moment. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 1. And we will read a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I just want you to notice the writer couldn't say it any clearer. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When He said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,'" and notice this parenthesis, "'these are offered according to the law.' Then He added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemy should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. That is so glorious. The once for all sacrifice of Christ. Now, I promise you, a Roman Catholic could have a hard time explaining that every Sunday when they do their Mass. But not only that, if somebody would have had that in writing, which we believe came later, this epistle came later, but let's just suppose that it came before and they understood it was Scripture, Paul could have simply said, "Look at this. This is glorious. Jesus offered himself once for all time." And to come back and say, "Well, it's good that Jesus died, but you need this, and you need this, and you need this," beloved, is to degrade the work of Christ. And that goes for circumcision. Listen to me. It goes for the dietary codes. It goes for the kind of music you listen to. It goes for the kind of way you dress. It goes for all of those things so many denominations want to heap on. It goes for the kind of, "Do you read the 1611 King James Bible? Well, if not, you're sinning." I've heard people say that. And most of them have never seen a 1611 King James Bible. I've got one. "I've got money," says none of you have one. Because if you did, you'd say, "I can't read this thing. It's old English. They spell things funny back then." They would say we do the same now. But the point I'm trying to make is legalism always wants to add on to. Okay? Christ already perfected us once for all through His sacrifice. That's glorious. Secondly, I want us to consider the word deliverance. Deliverance. We're back in Galatians 1. And notice how Paul makes this argument. We see in verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." To deliver us from the present evil age. Now, what is he implying? Number one, he's implying that we were enslaved to this present evil age, weren't we? Because we needed to be delivered from it. We could not deliver ourselves. And so he is implying we were in bondage and we were without power and we could not deliver ourselves. We needed one to deliver us. How were we delivered? Through the sacrifice of Christ. He came and delivered us from this present evil age. And the Galatians were in the same boat. That the law doesn't deliver, circumcision doesn't deliver, the dietary codes don't deliver, the animal sacrifices don't deliver. We just read that in Hebrews. If the animal sacrifices would have done the trick, beloved, it would have been one time and it had been over with. But the writer of Hebrews says it was every year. What did it do every year? Reminded them we still have sin. We can't get rid of our sin. We're killing animals. We're sprinkling blood every year. When is God going to deliver us? And Paul's saying, don't you understand he already did it? Circumcision's not going to do it. The law will not do it. These Galatians heard the gospel, they professed the gospel, and yet they are coming back into slavery by their own efforts, and they think they can acquire a right standing with God by becoming ethnic Jews. The present evil age is one that perverts the law. The present evil age is under the power of the evil one. It's subjected to sin. Yes, God is sovereign. God is directing and governing and using providential means to carry out His end. But beloved, for a season, the evil one walks about like a roaring lion. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. The world is enslaved in the power of the evil one. And the only way that power can be broken is if one stronger than the evil one binds him, is what Jesus says. How can someone come and plunder another's house unless he does what? First, bind the strong man. And in the context, Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm the only one that can bind the strong man. And so here, Paul is telling the Galatians, don't you understand you have grace from God? You have peace with God? God, your Father, did this through the sacrifice of His Son to deliver you? You'll never deliver yourselves by what you try to do. Deliverance is a gift. It's through the work of Christ. The law was never, ever, ever intended to deliver us from sin. Now, I'm not going to get you to turn to another book. I just want you to turn to another chapter. Okay? Look with me at another chapter here. Look with me over at chapter 2. Just a moment. And then we're going to read out of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now that Greek word no one means no one. None. Look with me down at chapter 3. And look with me here at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put into place through angels by an intermediary. Drop down to verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, our schoolmaster, if you will, I think the King James puts it, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And you see, the law, God never intended to be a means of salvation. And so for these Judaizers to come in and say, well, it's good that you've embraced Christ and confessed Christ, but if you really want to be right with God, now you've got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to be this. You've got to become this. And Paul's saying, no, you do not. These people are perverting the use of the law. The law will never deliver you. The only thing, listen, the law will do is enslave you again. That's the only thing. It will enslave you, because the only way for a person to be justified by the law, listen, you know this, I'm going to say it again. The only way you can ever be justified by the law is by 100% obedience. And remember, it's not just what you do, it's what you think, what you want. Remember what Jesus said? You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you have anger unjustified, you've committed murder. How many of us have always, every time in our life have had justified anger with somebody? Every time. I've never been unjustified in my anger. Anybody? All right, then that disqualifies all of us, doesn't it? I don't even have to go to the one about lusting and adultery. And so the only hope for you and for me is faith in Christ. Deliverance. We can't deliver ourselves, beloved. Only Christ delivers us from the wrath of God. And so as we work our way through this salutation and stop here, we see God-centeredness. How do we see God-centeredness? Because we were without godliness. We were under God's wrath. And instead of giving us what we deserve, God gave us grace. We came into the world hostile with God. And instead of God giving us what we deserve, He established peace with us. And instead of God, even if He wanted to save us and say, okay, I'm not going to send you to hell, but I tell you this, you've been such an unlovely bunch, I'm going to put you at the farthest corner of New Jerusalem. You won't be in hell, but you're not getting anywhere near my family. That would have been grace. But you know what He did? He adopted us into His family. He made us heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now inheritors or heirs of all the promises God made through Christ and Abraham. And not only that, we see He gave His Son to be the one who would deliver us from our bondage to sin. Christ sacrificed Himself. Now, did He do that because we deserve it? Did He do that because we're such good folk? He did that because of who He is. His glory. His righteousness. Next week, Lord willing, we will pick up there and look at the other two. Let's pray together now.